I was going to prepare Psalm 49. We did 46, 47. And while I was preparing that, the Lord said, do Psalm 69. I said, why 69? And then I looked at it and said, it is good. 69 is very suitable for the Lenten season, as you see why. So I was delighted to prepare that. And we are going to study that today. So before we do that, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you for giving us this place once more. We were here before. You brought us back. We thank you. We also thank you for the place where we have been meeting in the basement in Wesley Church. But this place looks better. It's more open. And we ask for your blessing then on this continued use as we meet before you studying your word. So we ask for your blessing then on everyone who comes, on those who listen to these words on catchwiththehead.net. Thank you for Sulin's faithfulness in bringing this to the internet. And now as we open your word on Psalm 69, you want us to study that, we will do that. And we ask for your blessing on the words that you have given to us to speak to your people. So hear us, Lord, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 69 is a longish psalm. It's 20, how many verses now?
36
verses. There you are. That shows how well prepared. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Alright. This psalm is very frequently quoted in the New Testament and because it relates to the Lord's work. That's why it is so. It's a very precious psalm as we read it. I'm not going to read the 36 verses, but I'm going to take it verse by verse. Because from the very beginning to the end, it points to Christ. It is a Psalm of David, as you can see. I think some of your versions say the Sons of Korah, but mine says it's the Psalm of David. So please remember that the Psalm is written by David, King David, Israel's king, beloved king, and psalmist. He wrote over 70 psalms. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit is pleased to use David's words to point us beyond David to David's greater son. When you read this psalm through, you will find that it tells us certain things which we do not know. And I think I know the reason why the Lord wants us to do this. You know why? Because it's the Lenten season. When we pass through the Lenten season, it's almost like a customary thing to do. You know, we do the usual things. We are told that the Lord bore our sins on Calvary, and He died and He rose again. Most of us think, when we talk about the Lord bearing our sins, we think of sin as like a burden, like a little bag labeled sin. And then most of us, when we are younger, I think even carry this into our older years. Think of the Lord carrying His sins, His back, our sins on His back, or the sins of the world. But that is not what Scripture says. And you find when you read this, it's so different. So that's why we are studying this. And this psalm actually is in several parts. You can find that as you read along. But I don't want to go into this part, because they become evident as we study. The first thing to note is that in verse 1 to verse 21, the first person singular is used. I, me, and mine. And this changes as you go along. the sun. Now, let us then go into the psalm itself. We are going to read verse 1 and 2 of this psalm. Verse 1 and 2. Save me, God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mud, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. When you look at these verses and you enter into the spirit of it, it's not purely David who's speaking. Of course, you know David's life was a very eventful life, and part of the life involved one great sin, the sin with Bathsheba and his murder of the husband Uriah to settle his lust, something which Pastor spoke of this morning. The lust of the eyes when he watched her from the where he should be out in war, but he was taking his own sweet time, and he watching her bathe, and then he lusted after her. And the fruit of that was that he finally had her for himself, and then had the husband killed. So this was from David. Perhaps these first verses that we have just read reflected his thinking about how he felt. But there's more to it than that, because he talks about waters come into my soul. Save me, O God. And this reminds me of something that I think you would know too, how in 1912 there was this great ship called the Titanic. Remember the Titanic? There was a film called Titanic. It made into a romantic film. And the song from that became very popular. And how it left, that's 1912. He left England, Southampton, for New York. And on the way, you know, the history of that, he struck an iceberg. And there was a huge gash on the side of the ship. And the water poured in. And then the ship sank. And the boilers blew up. People jumped abroad. Some were saved, but many died. And I think in the film you saw that all the water rushed into these luxurious rooms. You know, everything went into the bottom of the sea, just caused by an iceberg. 2,000 years ago, on a clear, starry night, in a little town in Judea, God also launched a mighty vessel. And that vessel was an unsinkable ship. It was built not for just a few centuries, but built for eternity. And it was fashioned by the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin. You know who I'm talking about. This ship was launched, if I may continue that analogy, was launched in a little village of Bethlehem, where the Son of God became the Son of Man, as the second person of the Godhead who entered into our world from the heavenly glory into human life. And so he entered into, you might say, into a sea, but it's a sea of sin in which he entered. And during his life, you know, that sea was all around him, and he felt its effects all the time, as we shall see, and we look at the verses later on, that the ship was in danger because Satan knew that this ship had a purpose of God sending into the world. And so the Lord Jesus was kept by the Father through His grace and mercy. And he grew up, of course, in an ordinary home. We know that. And while he was growing up, I'm sure if you use your saintly imagination, his brothers and sisters were just like anybody else, like other brothers and sisters. I'm sure that they quarrel among themselves, they told lies. Pastor Raymond Wong was very clear about those things, about human sin. They had short temper, they disobedient, they were naughty, they were self-willed, they didn't quite understand their brother, how to place him, because they knew that he was not born from their own mother. You can imagine yourself in that position, can't you? Because they knew who he was. So, he grew up in that kind of atmosphere, in a home. And all his friends, his family, in school, when he was young, I suppose kindergarten, all his friends were sinners, and yet he himself was without sin. So you must imagine his position in the world in which he was born, into this, where this ship was launched. So he lived in a sinful world. Every moment he lived, he always rubbed shoulders with those who were under the control of themselves. He was not like that. But he could see that they were controlled by their sin, by their self, and by Satan, of course, the arch enemy of all human beings, all mankind. And even when he took his disciples one by one, and sometimes together, you remember that in John, you remember Peter? Peter was not a saint, although they call him Saint Peter now. He was a very boastful person, always wanting to show off. Jesus had to deal with him. Then, of course, later on, you know about Thomas, you heard of him too, doubting Thomas, who didn't believe he rose from the dead. He said, unless I touch his side, put my hand there, I will not believe. And, of course, you read in the Gospels of James and John, those sons of thunder, Jesus called them. He always lost the temper. At one stage, when Jesus was not well received in the village, they said, let us call lightning and thunder to come down on these people. That's salvation for you. So different from the tender, compassionate nature of the old master. But they just the other way around. Just because they won't listen, they're supposed to be punished with thunder and lightning. And of course, you know, finally you have Judas. The one was with him all the 3 years. Trusted enough to hold the money bags. And yet, betrayed him for the same reason, for money. So, you can imagine the Lord Jesus. Try to understand this part. That's why this psalm is like that. It brings us into that closeness. He was living among people who were like that. And then, what happened? This ship. In Calvary, the ship struck an iceberg. Alright, like the Titanic. And then the water surged in. There was this gash on the side of, you know, they suffered all over physically. And it is not because he deserved it. He was made sin for us, the Bible says. And then he sank very swiftly. He died not very long after he was put on the cross, just a few hours. In the afternoon, he passed off. Remember, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He was never contaminated by sin. All his life he was pure. And sin was something very foreign to him. And yet, it is because of that that our Savior died for us. There's no Savior for him. He's our Savior. That's why we can see in this word that we are reading here today that the sin the sin when he was in the world, how it tends to defile him. Save me, O God, I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. So you can imagine the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross, one who knew no sin. You put yourself in this position, pure and spotless, begin to feel the effects of the sin that he was bearing. And this is not often made clear, because we think of sin as just a bag that he carried for us. And then he died, and we are saved from sin. Remember, he was made sin for us. That is why these verses, opening verses, are so important. He felt himself, save me, O God, I sink in deep mire, where there is nothing to stand on. In Jerusalem, there was a place just outside where they throw all the rubbish. Nobody wants to go there. Well, that is the type of thing, I think, imagine you're going through the Lord's mind. All the impurity of the human race, all the stinking sin, all that came upon somebody who never knew sin, who was purity itself, and he was bearing it. That's why came this cry. This is what the Lord experienced on the cross. No wonder, as we said, I'm sinking in deep mire where there is no place to stand. Look at those verses again. Those are the cries that David wrote, but it went beyond him. I think it would be hard to find any place in the Bible more terrible to describe what we are seeing here that the Lord went through. So, then coming back to the cross, it seemed that he was drowning in this sin, as these verses tell us, because the wrath of God was like a flood tide coming to him, overpowering him. And all this wrath of God was held back for how many years? From the beginning, from the time of Adam, God held back his wrath. And now the floodgates open. And then they all fall upon him. Imagine how the Lord felt. Then you understand the true meaning of this Lenten season. That's why we have this verse here. Save me, O God, for the floods overflow me. And what was the answer? Silence. Not a word. Deserted by God and man. That was the state of our Savior, your Savior and mine. Now let's look at verse 3. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. I am weary with crying. I suppose most of us know what it is to cry when we sob our hearts out when we were young because we did not get what we wanted. And later on we cried when we were adult because we lost a job, suffered a sickness, or loved someone whom we loved. We cry until there were no more tears. That's like this recent loss of you. So many people felt that too. These were the tears that the Lord Jesus wept over sin in Gethsemane and on the cross. But the Bible tells us that in another psalm, that God gathers all our tears, not only his, put them in a bottle. The tears are not lost, they're not just spilled on the ground. Every tear we shed, for whatever reason, the Lord knows, he gathers them. And there, the Lord Jesus says, after this silence, he cried, and the Lord, he cried, if it is possible, let this thing depart from me. Not possible. Not in word. The Father determined that he should go to this. Now let's read verse 4 and 5 now. Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs on my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful. Those who oppose me with lies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. God, you know my foolishness, and my guilt is not hidden from you. They hate me without a cause. Isn't that so? The world, they miss the world. The world turned against him. You remember when he was crucified outside Jerusalem, Pilate put up a sign, which ironically was in Roman, in Greek and in Hebrew. Rome, the power structure of the world at that time. Greek, the culture of the world at that time. And Hebrew, which is the religion of the world at that time. Before the idolatry came into full bloom, Israel was already there. So these three languages, they all joined together in the cross to, I don't know what inspired Pilate to do that. But there is the world of the power, the world of culture, the world of religion, all combined, and as it were, all of them signed and endorsed his death. We want him to die. The world of religion included. And so, you know that he told John, you read in John's Gospel, with his mother, to look after, to be looked after by John. After John and Mary went away, the disciples already all fled. I think the women were there. They also went away with the mother and John. He looked around. There was nobody, no friendly face at all. Everybody looked at him and to see his agony. So his enemies are countless, as we see. Of all the people who were there on that hill that day, he's the one who shouldn't be there. And yet, there he was. By choice. As he says, restoring that which he took not. That's a verse we read. Restoring man's lost sinlessness in the Garden of Eden by being made sin for man. The wonder of it is that his enemies should be the ones on the cross, but he took their place. That's the wonder of wonders. Even as they mocked him, they spat at him, they thrust a spear in his side. And yet he loved them and was dying for them. But these were his enemies. And yet he was with them for 3 full years. What did he do for them? He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed them by the thousands. And he taught them the truth which they had never heard before. The truth from the lips of the Lord himself, like the Sermon on the Mount. And what was the answer? The cross. That's how they dealt with him. Now verse 5 we just read, God, you know my foolishness and my guilt is not hidden from you. Now this is David speaking, alright? He cannot be our Savior. Remember, this is David's psalm. And the Holy Spirit is pleased to use David's words, but not everything that David writes. Otherwise, it would be something floating down from heaven onto the earth. No, it was written by a man. And sometimes David's own character breaks through. because Jesus could never have sinned as he did. But however, if you want to look at it another way, by identification, he took our foolishness, he took our sins, and made them his own. And perhaps this thing, in a way, is speaks about, always David is the one who played the fool and sinned. In his words, you can still imagine the Lord Jesus saying, well, this he took upon himself. Even David's sin, Bathsheba, was also nailed to the cross. This is the wonder of the atonement. So when we come to this type of words, you know, we ought to stand before the cross with our head bowed and actually with a broken heart and confess that the understanding of Calvary is actually beyond us. We may study this psalm because we are told to do it, but we cannot understand it. We can talk about it, we can go into it, but we cannot understand it. We believe it, of course. This is a mystery and of love and of woe beyond all human thought. But it was because of this that Jesus came into the world. This was part of the plan that God planned in eternity. Because once they decided, remember this, once they decided to create man, there would have to be redemption. You get it? Once they decided to create man, they knew there would have been redemption. One of them would have to go down and do it. It's not that God is short-sighted and create men and animals and so on, and then wait for the outcome. God saw through the centuries Adam's fall, man's pride and rebellion. And yet, they did it. They did it. So these words which we read here in verse 5 of David, this is a heartbreak for us and for our Lord Jesus. This is what we are told in the scripture, that the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit calls strong crying and tears. The Lord Jesus cried out on the cross. You know the words, the seven words. It's not the whimper of a baby. It's not a cry of a child that is hurt. This is the unutterable anguish of a strong man in his prime, 33 years old, who cried out like this, the words on the cross. The strongest man that ever lived, but broken down by the woes of the whole world he was bearing on himself. I'm sure David, who wrote this psalm, had his own private woes and cries, especially after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of the husband. He knew, I'm sure, being a religious Jew, what awaited him, the suffering that he was going to be punished. And then if you read Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, there you will read David's cry. This is Psalm of David, we are well known. But not even David experienced this despair that comes from this psalm. But Jesus did. And that's the words that we just read. When he who knew no sin, the Bible says, was made sin for us. He went into the depths of despair, so that we never need to go there. That is why this psalm is useful. Because we have the facts of the crucifixion in Matthew, Mark and Luke and John. But in Psalm 69, we have the feelings of the one who is crucified. That is why this psalm tells us to study this psalm for the Lenten season. And these feelings, you know, are very deep, as we have been reading. You cannot imagine the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, sinless, being made to carry sin, the utter revulsion. You cannot imagine that. Because we are not sinless. This unspeakable, this horror of bearing your sin and my sin, not just us, but the sin of the centuries, the sin of the world, bearing that. This is a despair which is beyond words, as we can get a glimpse of it from the words what we have just read. From verse 1 and 2, we have seen something of that. You know the hymn writer put it very well. We sing a hymn. Charles Wesley put it well. Let me read that to you. I think Charles Wesley must have read this hymn too. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my Lord, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, and did himself for all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. There's a conundrum there. The immortal dies. Immortal shouldn't die. His mystery all immortal dies. Who can explain his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph angel tries to sound the depths of love divine. His mercy all that earth adore, that angel minds inquire no more. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, and the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went up, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus, and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown of Christ my own. Look at verse 4. There are two things that make this pain particularly intense. First, he has given his enemies no cause, hated me without a cause. Isn't that true? And then in verse 3, he asked God for help and God didn't answer. Silence. Particularly painful. Have you ever gone through a time like that? If then, you must remember this. The psalmist is only reaching verse 3. The psalmist calls and there's no reply, but he keeps on calling for these 30 over verses. We should be like that too. We shouldn't give up just because there's no answer by that moment. Verse 6 now. May those who wait for you not be ashamed because of me, Lord God of enemies. May those who seek you not be dishonored because of me, God of Israel. I suppose at that moment, when you try to interpret these words of David, and then think of our Lord, when he said these things, taking David's words now, I think he was probably had in mind poor Simon Peter, who was probably at that time hiding some back alley in Jerusalem, sobbing away, because he betrayed his Lord. And thou said, that's why we have these verses. May they not wait for you be ashamed because of me, Lord God of mercies. Perhaps you're thinking also of Thomas, the one who having nagging doubts whether Jesus was really who he was, because he couldn't even believe he could rise from the dead. Perhaps you're thinking of all the people he had fed. The 4,000, the 5,000, what were they thinking? This man who was able to turn a few loaves into so many loaves to feed thousands, why can't he save himself? They may be puzzled, scratching their heads. So, verse 6, quite correctly, I think, reflects, you must put yourself in the Lord's shoes. When people are up there, they think of all kinds of thoughts, alright? I'm trying to interpret those thoughts for you. So you think of them one by one, those who are hiding, all those who are ashamed, all those who are cowardly, all those who are confused because of the tragic end of all the hopes that rested on him. And then he was on the cross, lost, a lost cause, they might say. Probably they thought that God let them down. I'm sure Satan must have helped them by encouraging those thoughts to discourage them. They did bargain for all this, you know. For 3 years, everything went all right. Then now we have this, of all things, ending on a Roman cross. Even though he told them, that's what I'm going to be on a cross, even though he told them, they couldn't believe it. Remember what we read in John's Gospel? He told Peter just a few hours before that in Gethsemane, put away his sword because there were 12 legions of angels just waiting for him to say, come. As Peter will remember that when he cried later on, how the Lord did not mean to escape the cross. Let's look at verse 7. Because for your sake I have endured disgrace, dishonor has covered my face. Because of your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. One of the versions as it. Reproach means condemnation, criticism, scolding. They did all that to him. They scolded him. They rebuked him. They censured him. Call yourself the Son of God. Save yourself if you really are who you claim to be. Because crucifixion is a very shameful way to die. Quite apart from the terror and the pain, it's not an instant death. It was the kind of death that the Roman gave to to the slaves and to those people whom they conquered. No Roman is ever crucified. Because a man who's crucified is naked on the cross. And he's there for everybody to see all his private parts. Suppose he can't stand it, he urinates, you can see. If he defecates, you can see the feces running down the cross. It's like that. Oh, don't think the cross is something you wear around your neck. The cross is not something you wear around your neck. Cross is something you bear, okay? That's why the Lord Jesus said, isn't it? Bear your cross daily. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul writes, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Cursed. So this reproach from that is as real as the shame. The shame was there, but the curse was there. The two. Galatians 3, 13. Now look at verse 8. I have become estranged from my brothers and a stranger to my mother's sons. Stranger to my brothers. How accurate is the word of God in this? What does he say here? I become estranged from my brothers. Notice the way the psalmist puts it, a stranger to my mother's sons. Why does he put it that way? Why does he say, stranger to my father's sons? You see, all the other children are his half-sisters and half-brothers. The only thing that is true was that he is his mother's son. You see how subtle scripture is? It is the word of the Lord. That's why it's written like that. Although David penned it. So this cry can come from the Lord himself. This psalm applies to the Lord. That's why he wants us to study it, because it applies to him. Although it's written by David. The half-brothers and sisters never understood his claim to be the Messiah. They knew the miracles. They thought it was some sort of a game. They said, why didn't you, Passover, why didn't you go to Jerusalem? It pays to advertise, you know. Don't just do it here in this little village. Go to Jerusalem. Show yourself. He didn't go. But he went a few days later. You read that, of course, in the, we have gone through that. They always thought that he was a big man. The word used is beside himself, scripture language. And this thing became even worse after that record in the gospel that he was rejected in Nazareth, his own hometown. You know, Malu, you got injected outside, is alright, but if you are in Singapore and Singaporeans reject you, then your family who are living in Singapore will feel it more acutely. So when they rejected him in Nazareth, his own hometown, you know the story, they wanted to take him to a cliff and throw him over the cliff. But the Bible says, he moved among their midst and walked with them. I don't know how he did that. But this is not the first time when he did that. And he escaped. And escape with his life for the time being. But as far as his brothers and sisters are concerned, it's a disgrace. Hey, your family, the Jesus, you know, the people don't like him. So how would they feel? They felt bad because they had such a person in their family. I think Jesus moving among them must have felt there's no brotherly love or sisterly love. You know how you will feel? You're part of a family with brothers and sisters and they're not close to you. They just thought of, well, you're among us, isn't it? Okay, here's your food and so on. Put yourself in his shoes. verse 9, verse 8, I become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. You stop there today. Carry on. Is that next week? Just read, continue to read on from there. And try to get into the spirit in which this psalm was written and why the Lord told me to tell you to study this psalm. Remember, I was going to do 49, but the Lord impressed on me, no, 69. Say, okay, 69. Oh, like that. So please, remember, this is for you, not for me only, because He loves you and He wants you to understand what He went through for you during this season. This is appropriate season for that. Because sometimes we just go through the singing, this and that, you know. As we bore our sins on Him, He didn't carry this bag. It's not like that. It's something deep, very deep. It affects our Savior's psyche. His whole self was in for us, for you and for me. Thank you, Lord. So let us pray before we go. Gracious Father, thank you that you have got this psalm recorded from the pen of David. You know why you did that? It foretold the suffering of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for Him. We can never understand the depths of that love. The horrors He went through for us, bearing the sins, not our sins, but the sins of the whole world. The sinless one bearing the sins of the world. How can we ever fathom the depths of that suffering, that horror which He felt? Something so foreign to Him, and yet He had to bear it. What love was it that drew Him to us? What love was that? You will never understand. But we know, we experience that love because we are yours now. You have saved us. And so we pass on gratitude and praise. We worship you and thank you for that sacrifice. And during this Lenten season, may you inform the whole church through the preaching of your word. May it be soundly and truly preached in the Spirit so that your people will know and love you as we should and serve you and bring others into the kingdom too. We ask all this in Jesus' name, Amen. Thank you. See you next week. Please read ahead.